chapter 4 in your Bibles. Generally, Parker or Thomas, and if I've got a really good one, Henry will feed me my joke for Sunday mornings. Parker tried to give me one this morning. He said, "Dad, I've got a joke on construction for you to tell. But sadly, you guys are going to have to wait to hear it because he's still working on it." Ephesians chapter 4, we're in a section on holiness in verses 17 through 32. We looked at 17, 18, and 19 last week, so we're going to pick up our reading in verse 20 this morning and read down through verse number 24. Paul writes, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together in your word with the church. We ask you to bless this time. Holy Spirit, we ask you right now to illuminate our minds to the word. Work our hearts. God, help us to be what you would have us to be. We thank you for your word and time together with the church in it. We ask for your blessing upon this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to dismiss the children. Have they already gone? If you're going to grow time, and I don't know who I'm sending them to, y'all just go play in the parking lot. I'm assuming somebody's there for them, but we might want to check. Jared and Garrett will take care of them out there, the safety and security team. Y'all just play with this gun till church is over. We are in a section of Ephesians 4 about holiness. We're looking at three headings here. What we once were from verses 17 through 19, what we now are from verses 20 through 24, and then next week we're going to look at what we are to become from verses 25 through 32. Paul says here, walk not as the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles had lived a very sinful life, and they had been converted. Now, we're the church. You're no longer Gentiles, you're the church, he says here. So don't walk as you had in the past. Scripture is clear. Christians are to be holy as God is holy. We looked last time at what we once were. As Paul says, we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. He said they walk aimless. They walk with futility in their thinking. They are blind, he said in verse number 18. They are ungodly. They are shameless. They are sleazy. They are indecent. And all of this, they are insatiable. They're greedy toward this sinful living. And the reminder for the believer is this is what we once were. But now we are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, this is what we once were, but for those of you who are unsaved, we ended last week saying, you don't have to stay this way. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today we look at what we now are, and what we now are is the exact opposite of what we once were. We are not what we used to be. We are not what we're going to be. But this is what we are. We no longer live the old life of the flesh. We now live the new life in Christ. We've gone from living self-centered lives to living Christ-centered life. We've gone from futile thinking to purposeful thinking. We've gone from being ignorant to now we know and we understand truth. We've gone from being calloused to being those who are sensitive. We've gone from being dead to being born again. We've gone from being worldly to being holy. After detailing what we once were, Paul states now in verse number 20, you did not learn Christ this way, but you have not so learned Christ. The old way. The way of the Gentiles. Paul makes clear here, this is not the way of Christ. I would say to you now, Harpeth Church, the way of the world in which we live, this is not the way of Christ. The way of the church, this is the way of Christ. The way of the Word, this is the way of Christ. The way of the Holy Spirit who's indwelling you, this is the way of Christ. Let us not participate in nor associate with such sinful living, futile thinking, greediness, sleaziness, living unto sensuality. These are not the ways of Christ. We learn here that the ways of God and the ways of the world are not compatible. There's always ever in the mind of the believer this battle between I'm free, I have liberty under grace, but what should I be avoiding that would be sinful? When it comes right down to it, true holiness is reaching forth unto all things that God is with such a passion that we're leaving behind all that He isn't. Paul says to the Ephesians, you did not learn Christ this way. Verse 21 says, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. In contrast to the former way of life, the Ephesian Christians were to be living righteous lives. You didn't learn the ways of the world from Jesus on how to be living your life. Now that you've been made alive, your hearts are no longer darkened. You've learned the truth, which is to be found in Jesus. Calvin writes of Paul's writing here and says, Paul writes to make it evident how utterly inconsistent it is with the character of godly man to defile himself regardlessly with the abominations of the Gentiles. It's exactly what Paul is saying. You have not so learned Christ. How many of you heard a parent say at some point in your life, like for me, it would always be, boy, I raised you better than that. Have you heard this? Or I didn't train you to be that way. Or maybe it was even simpler than that. Kids have this habit of going in the door and leaving it open and going out the door and leaving it open. And on a Saturday in the spring, as the adults are trying to do something inside and they're watching the kids come and go and track dirt and mud and here come the flies, no doubt some adult will say, yeah, most of you got it there. Some of you are not from around here, are you? Were you raised in a barn? Which I don't quite understand. I mean, I wasn't raised in a barn and I've never been raised around barns, but what I do know about barns is you keep those doors closed too, right? Is there the idea that, I mean, I've lived near a horses on a farm with a barn door, and I was always on my kids, if you don't keep that barn door closed, those horses are going to get in the street, and we're going to get in big trouble. So I don't get the analogy there, but nevertheless, we understand. The meaning is, what's that? The flies? Yeah. Shut the door. You weren't raised to leave it open, and certainly this is the idea that Paul is illustrating to the Ephesian church here as we study, as we follow, as we live out the life of Christ now. As we go through this world as little Christs here on the earth, not in deity, but certainly in personality. We were dead in our trespass and sin, but now we've been made alive. So we go living as Jesus lived. You have not so learned Christ. The Gentiles were like this. They were worldly. They were not holy. Not learned Christ. How different Gentile living was from Christ, whom the Ephesians had come to know and love. And they see Christ through His writings. They see Christ through the things that He said. They see Christ through the apostles. They see Christ through the elders that the apostles trained and the deacons. They see Christ through the other believers who've been filled with the Spirit of Christ. Christ was the personification of purity and chastity. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no sin in Him. If we're not careful, we will allow the world and the flesh and the devil to convince us that that type of living is boring. That you're just a prude if you live under purity and chastity. That you can't enjoy life if you live under purity and chastity. But we don't find that from the life of Christ. He went around feasting. He had unique ways of paying his taxes. Some of you got unique ways of paying your taxes or not paying your taxes. He didn't always keep with the religious norm of the day. He went to a wedding party and had fun. I think if you read some of the, especially the instructions to his disciples, in my opinion, and some of you are going to disagree with me here, some of you who are frowning right now, Jesus had a sense of humor. I definitely think he cut on, in a sarcastic way, the Pharisees at times. It is not to say we have to be prude. It is not to say we have to be bland. They joke about Christians like you and I, and they say, we're the bland leading the bland. Boy, we can be that way sometimes. I was watching you this morning. I was trying to get you to perk up a little bit. As you said, my hope is only Jesus. Woohoo. The Christian life is great. I'm so glad my sins are forgiven. Y'all ever seen the Droopy cartoons? That's the way a lot of Christians are. They're always there. Droopy was always there, but never with a smile on his face and never too awful excited. There was always this wolf trying to get away from the mountain. You guys don't watch enough cartoons to understand the word. I'll skip the Droopy reference. Paul says, you didn't learn Christ like this. Christ was holiness, purity, chastity. He knew no sin. And Paul doesn't say here, learned about Christ. He said, learned Christ. And I don't think that's just a translation. I think there's a meaning there. You have not so learned Christ. We would say it otherwise. We'd say, well, you didn't learn about Christ in that way. It's impossible to be in a relationship with someone, especially Jesus, and not learn them. But it is possible to not be in a relationship with someone and learn about them. Paul's not talking about just a head knowledge here. Paul's not just talking about cognitively thinking about the facts. That's a part of it. But there's an intimate relationship. I think Warren Wiersbe illustrates this best. In writing here, he said, I can learn about Winston Churchill because I own many of his books and can secure books about his life. But I can never learn him because he is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Therefore, I can learn Christ through a personal fellowship with him. Which leads us to question. Are you learning Christ or do you learn about him? Are you learning about Christ or do you learn him through your relationship with him? Before someone becomes a member of this assembly of the church, I want to hear their profession of faith in a personal setting. I want to sit down face to face and I want to say, this is when I believe God saved me. Tell me about when God saved you. And I'm not listening there to make sure they were baptized in a Baptist church. And I'm not listening there to make sure they walked the aisle or to make sure they said the sinner's prayer. In the churches I grew up in, if you weren't walking down the Romans road, amen, Brother Scotty, you had to go down the Romans road. That's the only way to get to heaven. I can take you down the Romans road. Nothing wrong with the Romans road, but just because I don't know that particular tactic of using the gospel, that I can't be shared the gospel? No, this is not the case at all. What I want to hear when I speak to someone about conversion is this personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's nowhere in the scriptures that we find Jesus or anyone else saying, on that day, that last day, you won't get to go to heaven because you didn't say the prayer right. You won't get to go to heaven because you were not baptized. We know the thief on the cross is the illustration of that. He said, can I go with you? It doesn't get much more intimate than that, does it? I want to come along. And Jesus said, fine, today you'll be with me. He didn't walk an aisle. I guess you could say, I was going to say he didn't have a preacher to lead him in a prayer. He had Jesus. That kind of counts, right? No, what we find in Scripture, the exclusion Jesus makes is depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I do not know you. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him this morning? And if you just know about him, I invite you to come to know him, to get to know him, to be involved in him day in, day out, and him involved in you. Stating that we are not what we once were and should be living out what we now are is actually much easier to state than living. Hard statement to live out, easy statement to state. You aren't what you used to be. This is what you've become. While trying to keep our focus on the things of God, you and I are constantly bombarded with the things of the world. It's all around us. I mean, it's hard to even get away with within the confines of the gathering of the church. This setting here should be holy. This setting should be peaceful. This setting should be reverent. This setting should be God-centered. But even here, not to mention your private prayer closet, your private time in the Word, the intimacy of your immaterial being with God, even here, there are distractions. I have this watch. And you're supposed to, before you come to the pulpit, in a watch like this, is take it off or tell it, do not disturb me. Did y'all know you had to tell your watch, don't disturb me? So it never fails when I'm preaching about the Assyrians that Siri says, what did you need? And the bad thing about Siri saying, what did you need, is she's on the microphone. And then everybody at home watching the live stream says, oh, somebody's phone. Go get your phone. And then we miss five sentences of the sermon, and we miss a portion of that verse. What did that word mean? What was he talking about? I don't know. We'll rewatch it. But then later, we get busy. And this is how it goes. That's just one instance. I think we can illustrate what Paul is saying here with another piece of technology. How many of you have and love noise-canceling headphones? Hoorah. Not my deal. I like to still be able to hear. A bear might be trying to get me. So I want to be able to hear in my office as I put headphones in and listen to music. But the idea behind noise-canceling headphones, as I understand it, is amplify the sound you want to hear, exclude all the other noises. If only I'd had those when I was a teenager. Sorry, Dad, I didn't hear you say cut the grass today. I had these cool headphones on. This is what Paul seems to want for Christians here. He writes, reminding that those who experience the truth of Jesus must always be excluding static. Static's probably not the most relevant modern reference. Those of you who live in this high-def era, you get to watch TV without static. Man, do you guys remember static on your TVs? The snow? And you tune that baby in. Turn the knob. And if you wanted to get to, we watched the Braves on TBS out of Atlanta, Turner Broadcasting. You had to go from the UHF to the VHF. I think, I may have that backwards, but you know what I'm talking about. Those of you. You couldn't get to those top channels till you switched the programming. And then you had to retune. And then if you wanted to go back and watch Fox 5, the news from Hotlanta, you had to go back and you could get on Fox 5 and see Ken Cook. Who in here knows who Ken Cook is? A couple of you know who Ken Cook is. Man, you guys. He's the Bob Barker of Georgia. I'll give you that. He was our weatherman. I don't even know who the Nashville weatherman is, but for some reason, weathermen are just, we make them famous. They're never right, but they're beloved. Ken Cook had his own helicopter. He lived out in the country. He'd drive his helicopter to work every day. He'd check the weather as he came in. Every year at Easter, he'd get up in his helicopter over this big field, and he'd drop out 10,000 Easter eggs out of his helicopter there, and everybody would go have this big Easter egg hunt. We loved Ken Cook. But if you want to see Ken Cook, you had to switch back and get rid of some static. This is the life in which we live. There's a lot of static. There's a lot of influences. There's a lot of things that affect our thinking, that distract us, that pull us away from the Word, that cause us to not be listening to the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer here this morning, if you've been saved, born again, the Bible's clear that the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are possessed. But it becomes easy to turn that off when the distraction of other things just kind of pushes his voice away. The Bible illustrates the speaking of the Holy Spirit as a still small voice. Are you listening? Are you tuned in? Is he leading you, or are you leading him around and then saying, "Bless this, please"? We need spiritual noise-canceling headphones, always excluding the static of this world, amplifying the music of our Savior in our brains, and only then can we know the full enjoyment of being in a relationship with him. The ways of the Gentiles are not what we were taught. Instead, we've been taught the truth in Jesus. This is what Paul says in verse 20 and 21. "You have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now we move to verse 22. Paul's going to say here in verse 22, 23, and 24, "Put off the old, be renewed by the Holy Spirit, put on the new." Verse 22, "Put off the old, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Put off the old. In our pursuit of holiness, we must put off the old self. The old self was corrupted by the deceits of lusts. When we are born, we're born with a sinful nature. This morning, the first step toward Christ that you need to make, and maybe you already have made, "I am a sinner. I was born this way." It's with that admission, that type of awareness, that we can be reconciled to God. Because we were born with a sin nature, separated from God. Psalm 51:5. David said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was conceived in sin. Ephesians 2. We've already looked at verses 2 and 3, but listen to 2 and 3 again. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we were born with a sinful nature. We were separated from God. Our old self was separated from God. It's capable to do good in the eyes of other people, even as unholy, even as reprobate, even as depraved. It is capable of doing good in the eyes of other people. But what you need to understand here is not, am I good by the world's standards? Is it, am I good by God's standard? Because the realization is, no matter what kind of person we are before Christ in this life, we were incapable of doing anything but evil in the eyes of God. That is the doctrine of total depravity that the Bible teaches us. I was arguing once with someone about the doctrine of total depravity. And I said, it's enough to just say depraved. We don't have to say total. That's what depraved means, right? But a great clarification was made to me. What part of you is not depraved? All of me. Totally depraved. It is who we are by nature. We are born this way. And we remain this way unless we allow God to intervene in our lives. We are the children of Adam. We possess a fallen nature as Adam did, and we are separated from God as a result of that inherited nature. So we must put off the old man. "That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust." Well, what does it mean, actually, to put off the old man? Well, it can mean to accept Christ. In Colossians 3:9, This is seen as an accomplished fact. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So it can mean to accept Christ. It can also mean that once you've become a Christian, to put off the old man, you are to leave behind the attitudes, habits, values, the actions that you had before being born again. Like putting off old work clothes and putting on fresh, clean clothes. And I think this is Paul's intended meaning in the context. Putting off the old man can mean when we accepted Christ, but I think in the context, Paul says once you become a Christian, now you are to be leaving behind all of those old dirty things. The attitudes, the habits, the values, the actions, until the day you die, that old man still wants to rear up his head. Be always dying to him. Be always killing him. Leave him behind. He's going to go on in chapter 4 here. When we get to verse 25, in verse 25 through 32, he's going to describe the specifics of a changing lifestyle. But for now, he's just expressing us this intended meaning. The earthly desires or the lusts which we have are deceitful. They promise one thing, but they deliver yet another thing. Therefore, you and I are to be smarter than our earthly desires. We are to recognize their deceitfulness, and as a result, we are to turn from them. And this is only possible through the possession of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is not possible in and of ourselves. So Paul says in verse 23, then, be renewed by the Spirit. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We are made new in the attitudes of our minds. One way to say what Paul is saying here is to come to the conclusion that we are what we think about. We are what we think about. We move in the direction of what we put into our mind, what we allow our minds to dwell on. We know that physically you are what you eat. So the same thing applies spiritually. You are what you think. Boy, I just want to be more holy. Think more holy thoughts. Boy, I just want to think more holy thoughts. Well, put more holy thoughts into your noggin so that you can think about those holy thoughts. I really just want my mind to be clear from all of these worldly things. Well, stop letting all those worldly things get into your ears and your eyes. And don't see this as this legalistic approach to the Scriptures. If I'll just put all these wicked things away from me, God will be more pleased with me. It's not that at all. The only thing that makes you pleasing to God is the righteousness of Christ that's been put on your account. But now that you've inherited the righteousness of Christ and are a joint heir, it's as if there are two natures fighting within you, the old man and the new man. And the one that wins is the one that you feed the most. Did y'all know that there's a slim, trim, athletic young man inside of me? But I haven't been feeding him. There's also a dad in here. And I've been feeding the dad bod. It's fine on Saturdays at Little League. It's not so much fun at the beach. Is this not our Christian living? The way we feed ourselves spiritually is great Monday through Friday, and especially, for whatever reason, after 5 p.m. on Friday nights through about midnight on Saturday night. Boy, you can really just world it up, can't you? Just live it up. It's just great. But then all of a sudden you get to church on Sunday morning, your eyes are crusty, your brain's not with it. God, they want me to sing. Ugh! How many more prayers are we going to have this morning? What are we eating for lunch today? If he doesn't get to that third point, we've still got to eat those cookies. And then we've got to get to Sunday school. We're running behind here. We've fed ourselves the world. It's very hard to be spiritual. It's very hard to be holy. Mentally, we think of ourselves, well, I'm a Christian. I'm in the will of God. I can obviously see the blessings of his life around me. So we walk out on the beach. Think spiritually. Let me give you the physical analogy here. And we feel like we're that 17-year-old, slim, gym, trim, fit, good-looking, handsome person enjoying the rays of the sun. And the family at the little tent with our cooler next to us says, cover your eyes, kids, and they go on down the beach 100 yards. So it is with the spiritual. And we get into this cycle week after week. You'll leave here today and you'll think, man, wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Do you ever notice how you all kind of talk King James after you leave Sunday morning church? You come in talking the message. What up, bro? But you leave saying, brethren, dust our hearts burn within us this morning. Thou parkest right well. But by Monday, you've eased off into NLT land. All right, I'll let that one go. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking, I can control this. I can handle this. I can take this exposure. I've got my fire insurance. Things are going to be... No, you can't. You will wreck even your Christian life. Same as you're on the path to wreck your unchristian life. As you think is how you're going to be. If you are not what you want to be, then you've got to begin thinking differently. I would never say this to the unbeliever because this is not the solution. The solution to the unbeliever is Christ. The solution to the believer is Christ. But now that you have Christ, remember, you have not so learned Christ. So stop walking like the Gentiles that you used to be. You are now Christians. Walk like the church is supposed to be. The bride of Christ in the world, without spot, without blemish, prepared, adorned as for her husband, the book of Revelation says. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds toward this type of righteous thinking. The Word of God renews our mind to give us the right things to think. So we must always be full of the Word and led by the Spirit. This is why it is important for us as Christians to spend time daily meditating on the Word, praying and fellowshipping with Christ. Romans 12:2 is a great example of this, talking about renewing our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verse 24, he says to put on the new. Verse 22, put off the old. Verse 23, be renewed by the Spirit in your thinking. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Allow the new man to govern your thinking. Allow the new man to govern your living. We are to begin living the lifestyle that corresponds to who we have become in Christ. Paul says, you haven't learned Christ this way. Why are you living this way? You need to be living the lifestyle that reflects who you've now become in Christ. Well, who have we become in Christ? Well, the Bible gives us all kind of words to describe that. More than conquerors. Well, then why are we afraid? Royal ambassadors. So why do we look like we're paupers? On and on and on, these descriptors come in Scripture. Does your life reflect what the Bible says the church should be? Allow the new to govern you. Put on the new man. This new holy self shows that we are maturing, that we are growing in unity with the body. We are doing our part of the body's work. Belonging to Christ involves abandoning an old life. That's not who I am anymore. That's who I used to be. But it also involves embracing a new one. We can neglect either side of that street. We can neglect avoiding who we used to be, but we can also neglect, and I think we fall prey to this more often, embracing who we are to be. Now that's holiness. This is what Paul says here. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is that portion of the Ten Commandments that's focused on our living among other people. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These things are our righteousness. Well, then what is holiness? We'll back up in the Ten Commandments there. Thou shalt have no other gods before. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. That's our relationship with God. And Paul says it's both here. We've put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we abandon the old life. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the old self no longer exists as it has in the past. The new self is created in the very likeness of God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ, but I live. I live because he is living. But it's not I, it's through Christ in me. In righteousness and holiness. What we once were is not what we are now. Paul is arguing here that though we are dead, we've been made spiritually alive. So given this, I implore you this morning, you're not dead, Lazarus. Take off the grave clothes. Stop stinking. You were dead. You were decaying. You were in the tomb. But Jesus has said, Lazarus, come forth. What an odd thing it would have been for Lazarus to spend the rest of his life in decay and in the grave clothes and wandering around, just mumbling like a zombie. This is what he's supposed to do at all. He was to go forth and live a victorious life. He had died, but he'd been made alive again. What an odd thing it would have been for Jonah, who'd been put out of the belly of a well, to spend the rest of his life stinking and covered in the filth of being in the belly of that well. What an odd thing it would have been for the prodigal son who'd gotten the muck and the mire of the world, who'd spent up his living, who desired to eat the leftovers from the pigs. What an odd thing to spend the rest of his life living like that when the father hadn't received him that way at all, when he had come to him and hugged him and put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger. Now to go off like that and so I appreciate the offer of a bedroom in the house, but I've gotten kind of comfortable sleeping out here with the pigs, so I'll just stay out here tonight. What an odd thing. Christian, what an odd thing for you to look like the world, to talk like the world, to act like the world, to walk around like you are part of the world when you've been made to be holy. We should be looking like Christ. We have not so learned Christ. We should talk like Christ. We should act like Christ. Everywhere he went, he was doing good. God was working mightily through him. He enjoyed his living, and he never sinned. Let's stand and pray. Father, and go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We are in a section in Ephesians 4 from verse 17 down through the end of the chapter, and we're looking at holiness. We looked last time in verses 17 through 19, what we once were. We're going to look today from verses 20 through 24, what we now are. And then next week we'll look together in verses 25 through 32, what we are to become. My children like to load me with jokes for you guys. So usually when you hear one of my corny preacher jokes or dad jokes, it's usually come from one of them. Parker was the guy today to give me the joke, and Parker's five. He's my youngest. And he told me, he said, "Dad, I'm working on a joke for the church about construction for you to tell, but they're going to have to wait on it because I'm still working on it." Maybe I didn't tell it just right, but you get the idea. I'm looking forward to soon being able to be back all together. We've been able to put all the chairs back in from where we took out a bunch for COVID to separate you guys. And it looks really empty in here right now. But the first group, it was packed out, so that's a blessing. Well, not packed, but there'll be room for you, I promise. I've asked the Board of Stewards their advice on going back together maybe by the end of this month. Seems like I'm hearing positive feedback from that. We'll have a meeting in a couple of weeks, the next Board of Stewards and Trustees meeting, and make an official plan. They have been great to guide through this. We've had to make decisions on the spot a lot. You know, we had a case. We're going to have church. What should we do? The president said this. What, you know, and so the board has really worked hard this last year on making decisions and having to offer wisdom on something we've never, any of us, done before. But nevertheless, I feel like we're in a time now where we can get back together, and I'm very glad. I'm looking forward to that. My goal would be for us to be back together by the end of May. So this is the first Sunday in May, and then we've got a fellowship meal planned at a dish for the last Sunday in May. Either way, two services or one, we're going to have that for those who want to stay around after this hour on May the 30th and have a fellowship meal. So if you make a special pot of something or a special casserole, or what is it you make, Brother Joe, cabbage? Turnip greens. I was close. I had a leafy vegetable there. But whatever it is you make, that would be great. It's been too long since we've been able to fellowship together. Let's read together from Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. "But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray together before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for time together with the church and the Word this morning. We ask you to bless this time for our edification, but most of all for your glorification. Give us attentive minds. Holy Spirit, illuminate the Word for us this morning that we might use it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.